Welcome to Spiritual Warfare.
The enemy has taken a seat at my table, and I was allowing myself to listen to a killer.
Hi, my name's Teresa.
And hi, my name's Kay.
Today we're going to be reading from the book, Don't Give the Enemy a Seat at Your Table by Lou Giglio. Kay is going to start out.
Hand-to-hand combat.
Hand-to-hand combat.
Going today, girl. Hand-to-hand combat.
I'm going to let you take over, Miss Kay.
Okay, here we go.
Before we get started, did you want to share something?
I do. Something from our services this last weekend. Living joyful. Live in humility. Count others as more significant than ourselves. Look to the interest of others. And model our lives after Christ's example.
Well, that's a really good idea. It's 'tis the season for that, and we need to do it 12 months a year.
Yes. Look to the interest of others.
Mm-hmm. It's not about me. It's not about
not
me.
Not about me. No.
Why not? I know. It's not about me. It's not about me.
And it's okay for it not to be about me.
That's true. It is okay for it not to be about me, isn't it?
So, hand-to-hand combat is our first topic that we're going to read about this evening. And I need to clarify that when a harmful thought or temptation first enters your mind, that it's not a sin. Not in and of itself. Jesus was tempted. The enemy sent harmful thoughts his way. The devil actually spoke to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And Jesus heard the devil's words, yet Jesus never chose to entertain the devil's voice. See, when a harmful thought or temptation comes into our minds, we have a choice. We can either discard that thought or entertain it. If we discard it, good. But if we entertain it, that's when the devil sits at our table.
Kay, I don't mean to stop you right now, but this is something that God's been going over with me and right here it is. I was looking for an entry to do that. For everybody out there right now, Christian or non-Christian, you can claim this no matter what you're going through. If you're sad, if you're getting a divorce, if you've lost a loved one, or anything that you see coming your way, I need you to stop right now. And because you haven't said it, I need you to stop right now. And I need you to repeat that 5 times. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Say it again. I'm not giving the enemy a seat at my table.
I am not giving the enemy a seat at my table. I am not going to give the enemy a seat at my table.
Together, Kay, we are not going to give the enemy a seat at our table. It is done. Whatever you're fighting, whatever you're going through, that's how easy it is. Kay was talking about entertaining the thoughts. When you say that, you cut it off right then and there. Then it's your choice if you want to continue to go down that road. But you don't have to. It's just that easy. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Take your mind elsewhere. So you don't let him continue with these harmful thoughts coming into your mind that is just going to tear you down or destroy your life.
The sin happens when we keep a hold of that harmful thought and let it take root in our minds. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. All sorts of folks were entertaining unhealthy thoughts. Although they weren't acting on those thoughts, they figured all was well. But in Matthew 5:21 through 22 and 27 through 28, Jesus came along and blew this up. Hey, he told them, you think you're doing fine because you're not actually murdering people? Well, guess what? If you simply hate somebody enough to want them dead, that's as bad as murder. You might think you're fine because you're not actually in bed with someone you're not married to, but guess what? If you're merely imagining yourself in an illicit relationship with someone, that's also wrong. You're committing sin with that person in your heart. Entertaining a harmful thought is as bad as doing a harmful deed. That's key because it's far too easy to think we're not sinning merely because we're not acting on the sinful thought. Here's the fact. The thought itself falls short of the glory of God. When we entertain it, the thought muddles our relationship with the Lord. The thought itself occupies our minds and has the power to knock us off course. Romans 12:2 gives us stiff warning. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. The frightening reality is this. Once we let a harmful thought pitch a tent in our mind, eventually the temptation is acted on.
Right, Kay. That's why it's so important, period, right now. Right. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. If you have to say it 10 times to get the thought out of your mind and not do it, just in the next couple of days, practice that when something comes to your mind and see what happens and how powerful that is.
Sometimes people insist that harmful thoughts don't always lead to harmful actions, but I disagree. Harmful actions always begin with harmful thoughts, and harmful thoughts harbored over time always lead to harmful actions. Those thoughts must be stopped. If those thoughts are entertained long enough, they will win the battle for your mind. Sometimes we will actually do the harmful thing that we're thinking about, while other times the shift is simply that our attitude toward the sinful choice changes. We slowly warm up to the sin. Either way, the harmful thoughts have led us to begin negatively influenced. If you're thinking about committing adultery, maybe you will actually commit adultery. Or perhaps after repeatedly imagining yourself committing adultery, you're more willing to conclude that adultery isn't that bad. Adultery is beneficial. Adultery opens a door for you. Adultery is a solution to your marital problems. All lies. Because this is the truth too. And this is why the enemy lures are so dangerous. Sin usually feels good for just a moment. We often skip over this part of the story in church, but it needs to be told if we're going to be aware of the enemy's schemes. Sin can be fun, at least for a little while. Proverbs 4:12 through 13 lays this out plainly. There's a way of life that looks harmless enough. Look again, it leads straight to hell. Sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all the laughter will end in heartbreak. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That description in Proverbs sounds like many people's weekends. Man, we were laughing so hard. And we were having such an amazing time. But whoa, the next morning I was miserable.
One of those big hangover headaches, thrown up in the toilet, can't move, can't get out of bed. Yeah, that's no fun, is it? Mm-hmm.
All right. What an amazing time we thought we were having the night before, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yes. Anybody sober on the outside or whatever was probably going looking at us thinking, what are you? Do you know how you're going to feel tomorrow?
Yeah, the drinks go down easy and then the laughter and the fun and the dancing and just keep drinking because you can't feel it. At that point,
right,
and then oh yuck, I don't miss those days at all. Ugh.
Me either. Moses grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the opportunity to enjoy the privileges of life in the Egyptian palace. Yet, in Hebrews 11:25, it says that Moses chose not to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He went the other direction. The pleasures of sin are enjoyable, but they're not lasting pleasures. And they are certainly not pleasures that honor God. Sinful pleasures do not provide peace or fulfillment. They lead to harm, separation, disappointment, and shame. That's how it works. The devil shows you a lure. You bite the lure, but it doesn't deliver what was promised. Instead, you end up in a downward spiral, downward sin spiral, into shame, separation, and destruction.
Sin is never the solution. Sometimes people say they hate going to church because church makes them feel guilty. But people don't feel bad because a preacher tells them to. They feel bad on their own. God has created us to be like Him, and when we miss the mark, a negative effect happens in our souls. When we sin, we feel frustrated, guilty, and ashamed. If you don't feel that way when you sin, you're in big trouble, because that's going to be a hard hole to crawl out of. So be thankful that you do feel frustrated, guilty, and ashamed. And if you don't, yeah, you better do something about that. It's because we are falling short of what God intended us to be. The frustration often lies within ourselves. We grit our teeth and mutter, "Man, I can't believe I did that again. I can't believe I went there again." How many times do we do this, Kay?
Yeah.
A lot.
Yes.
It's that crazy spiral at work. We started out by feeling some sort of loss or experiencing some kind of trouble. We didn't feel great. We sought relief. The enemy was nearby, moving quickly. We spotted the forbidden fruit he offered us. The fruit didn't look bad. We mulled over the ideal for a while, and maybe we wondered why God withheld that fruit from us in the first place. Maybe God didn't love us after all. So we acted on our thoughts, and we bit into the fruit. The fruit tasted good for one brief moment. The chunk slid down our gullet, and then we realized we were naked. We were ashamed of what we'd done. So we're right back to where we started, feeling some sort of loss, experiencing some kind of trouble, not feeling great, only now the misery is compounded by shame. We feel worse than we did before. Let me lay this pattern out plainly. If you're feeling lousy and you sin in an attempt to feel better, whatever pain you're feeling right now will still be there tomorrow morning, only worse. If you get a poor review from your supervisor, that hurts. But if you think the solution is to get drunk, guess what? The sting of your poor review will still be there tomorrow morning. You'll also be hungover with a killer headache. Not funny. In that moment of misery, one more turn of spiral usually occurs. After sin happens and we're feeling miserable and ashamed, the enemy shifts tactics. All the way up until now, he's been whispering to you, "See the fruit? Take the fruit. The fruit looks good, doesn't it?" God has been denying you this fruit. God never said you shouldn't have the fruit. I promise you, if you eat the fruit, this is going to solve your problem. But as soon as you eat the fruit and hit guilt, shame, and frustration, the enemy changes roles. He shifts from being the enticer and promiser to becoming the accuser and the condemner. Now he's all over your case. He's telling you that you're the dumbest person he's ever seen. He insists you're the poorest example of a Christian there's ever been. If there's ever a Christian who didn't get it, it's you. You're hopeless, a complete failure. Man, you really messed up this time. God hates you. He's angry with you. You idiot. You're so far gone, you'll never get back. Let's watch a replay of what you just did today, okay? It's hilarious because you're pathetic. Far too often, we let him accuse us. We know we've done wrong, so we just mumble our agreement right along with the enemy. That's where I keep saying it's right then and there when people are giving the enemy a seat at the table and they can't say anything. That's why I stopped for everyone to say that 5 times. And I'm just going to stop for a few more seconds. And I want everybody to repeat it again.
Don't allow the enemy to have a seat at your table. Don't allow the enemy to have a seat at your table. Enemy, you're not going to have a seat at my table.
You do not win. And that's another thing you can say. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table, or you don't get a seat at my table and you don't win. You don't get a seat at my table and you don't win. You do not get a seat at my table and you don't win. Claim it, move on, throw the thoughts or the actions out the window, whatever you're doing, because God is there to give you the strength for you to go on. So here we go again. Far too often we let him accuse us. We know we've done wrong, so we must mumble our agreement right along with the enemy. The same enemy who once enticed us with the promise is now crushing us with accusation. And we agree with him. Don't agree with him. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. That's right. I messed up again and I know it. I know I'm pathetic. No, you're not pathetic. God loves you. We're human. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Instead, we should be screaming, shut up. You are the one who tried to convince me this was a great idea. I'm done with you. I am a child of God, a new creation. And even when I sin, those facts don't change.
Shut up. You're the one who tried to convince me this was a great ideal. I'm done with you. I am a child of God, a creation, and even when I sin, those facts don't change.
See, if the enemy can accuse you of sin, he can condemn you. And this is the ultimate blow. When he reaches the point of condemnation, the enemy has just pronounced a judgment on you. You're unworthy, you're finished, you're a complete failure. You have no more value. You have no more worth. You have no more future. Have you ever noticed how government officials condemn buildings before they smash them to the ground? That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to flatten you to rubble. If he can accuse you, he can condemn you. And if he can condemn you, he can destroy you. You got to get back up on your feet when you do things wrong. God will forgive you as far as the east is from the west. Get up. If you just say it again, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. The little feeble Christian just sinned again, he whispers, rubbing his hands in glee. Bring on the wrecking ball. Here's good news. One huge difference between God and Satan is the enemy will condemn you, but God will convict you. There's a world of difference between the two actions. Condemnation is done from a posture of hate. Conviction is done from a posture of love. Well, Kay, that is amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, it is amazing. When they're talking about condemning a building, and I know that all the cities do this, and even in our own town here, where they are given so much financial help to get rid of buildings that they considered condemned before they bring the wrecking ball and tear them down. Some people will buy condemned buildings and fix them up. That's what Jesus does.
More buildings that need fixed up. Yeah.
Well, you know, in his word, it tells us that in Christ, there is no condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, only love. Love only.
Love only and right. Conviction, because right. That is true.
And I think that was very, very good, very well said here, that there's a world of difference between the two actions. condemnation is done from a posture of hate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, think about it. When you're condemning someone, it's never nice.
No, it's not.
Ever.
Right.
And, you know, that brings me also to a thought. Even we as Christians, we're going to sin. And if you see a fellow Christian sinning, and you will, you don't need to go tell anybody about that. You just need to pray for that person, because that's what God wants you to do. We lift each other up in prayer. You don't need to gossip, oh, I saw Teresa drinking a beer at Red Lobster.
Right.
If you see a fellow Christian, just pray for them. You don't need to tell anybody about it. No one.
That's like you putting the condemnation. You're just building that condemnation up upon them if you go and you act in such a manner. And
you're condemning them. Right, absolutely. Right. And you shouldn't condemn them.
That person, then are they going to say it to another person? Then that's their heavy also, if they choose to do so. But look what that can do. And right there, you're allowing Satan to have a seat at your table when you do that, because chances are, not always, I shouldn't say always, that it's probably going to go down a chain.
Well, it will. Are correctly right. That's why I said, don't condemn them either, because who are you to condemn somebody?
You'll have your own sin.
Exactly. You have your own sins that nobody sees.
Right.
But you feel it's okay to condemn somebody else for a sin? Oh boy, did we learn those the hard way. Oh my gosh, over the years. It's really so important if you see a Christian. And don't say they're not a Christian because they did this either. You're going to see your brothers and sisters do things. Now, if it's super harmful, I mean, literally, if it's harmful, something needs to be said. You'll just have to fill out the situation. But just say you saw me drinking a beer at Red Lobster. Should I be sitting there drinking a beer? No, I should not. But some people don't feel guilty about that, though.
Right.
And they can sit there and drink a beer, and maybe they're not convicted. I don't know.
Right.
Either way, if you see me drinking a beer, just say, God, I just want to lift Teresa up, and whatever she's going through, and if you feel that she doesn't need that in her life, just bring conviction on her and just give her strength to get over that. That's all you need to say. Okay, I saw Teresa at Red Lobster drinking beer. Go ahead.
You did? No way.
Yeah.
Really?
I saw her drinking beer at Red Lobster. Can you believe that?
No.
And she calls herself a Christian. See how fast that went? And then Kay's going to get on the phone, or somebody's going to call Kay. Oh, yeah, I talked to Cindy today, and she saw Teresa drinking beer at Red Lobster. We really need to pray for our sister. No. You don't do that either, because you feel, well, I want to share a prayer request with you.
Right.
And, you know, our sister really needs prayer. I saw her drinking. No. You pray for her and you only. Because this really does need to stop, because that really does get out of hand. So have mercy on people if you see them doing something, and just pray for them, because you have sin in your life. We just can't see it. And if you are going to condemn people for their sins, God will bring your sin out. That's happened too. You think it's in secret? Uh-uh. He'll bring it out some way or another.
I agree with that, Teresa. I do. So the conviction is from our Father, Abba Father, Christ Jesus. And it is done from love from Him.
Yes, it is.
To help us turn around.
And get back on the right path.
Right. It's not condemning us. It's convicting us. So mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Mm-hmm. And goes, Teresa, don't be having that
beer. Well, and that would be like, are you coming to me and say, Teresa, I saw you drinking at Red Lobster, you know, trying to condemn me. Yeah, so what? It just, none of that needs to happen.
That's right.
This needs to be done quietly,
right,
in between you and God, and it just doesn't need to be B said, so, okay, I'm going to let you close today with the final word here on this.
Well, we thank you for joining us again this week and hope that this has spoken to you and that you'll think about the difference between condemnation and conviction. I felt it quite interesting that he explained it this way here. Just thinking, just real quickly in my own life, times that I have failed, and I've heard these whispers, you're hopeless. You're a complete failure. Man, you really messed up this time. Not even thinking that those were words coming from Satan. He sent me to, tempted me to a certain place. I ate the apple. I followed through. And then the words of condemnation followed. So be aware of that. Ask God for discernment, whether it's coming from him.
Well, if you're doing something wrong, well, God can convict you and Satan condemns you.
Right.
Once you bite the lure and he has you down,
right,
that's the thing. He's going to tempt you and everything's going to look good and you're going to be having fun. And then when you bite, that's when he changes.
Right.
And then you get so low you don't think that you can call out to God.
But you can.
But you can.
Yes, but you can.
You can, you can, you can.
So don't believe that lie.
Yes, don't believe that lie. I even had problems with that a couple weeks ago. And I couldn't reach up to God. And I kept hearing those words, you're worthless, you did it again. How many times are you going to do that? Wow, I was right. Pray for me, Kay.
I will. We need to pray for each other. That's, we do.
That is true. But we really want to thank you for stopping by. And next time, we are going to be discussing this time. It's going to be different. We will see you next week.
Have a good week. God bless you. Thank you.